7 years ago, Brother Henry Mahan and I went with several other fellows down to Oak Ridge, Tennessee. We'd been invited to come down and preach for Brother D.J. Ward, pastor of a rather large black church in Oak Ridge. And while we were there, D.J. taught us a chorus. I don't suppose I've ever heard it since then, but I think I've got it right. I want to be a Christian in my heart. I want to be a Christian in my heart. In my heart. In my heart. Oh Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. What is a Christian? That's my subject this morning. What is a Christian? Should you leave here this morning and go out on the streets and ask the first 20 people you meet, what is a Christian? I can almost assure you, you will get at least 20 different answers. The word Christian is used so commonly today that really it has no meaning to anyone. We have Christian churches and Christian schools and Christian athletic teams and Christian art and Christian theater and Christian bookstores and Christian movies and Christian television. And I see on the advertisements, by the advertisements on television, we've even got something now called ChristianMingles.com. So if you're too ugly to get a date, you can go there and get one with somebody who's called Christian. If you want to convince yourself that someone you're dating is a fine lady, you might say she's a good Christian woman. I hear that periodically. And when I hear that, I presume she doesn't have any idea what Christianity is. You want to convince someone your son or daughter is dating a fine young man or a fine young woman, you say he's a fine Christian boy. She's a fine Christian girl. But what is a Christian? Is a Christian someone who is born in a Christian country, as they're called? Is a Christian someone who was baptized as a baby and brought up in the church? Is a Christian someone who goes to church with some degree of regularity? Is a Christian someone who believes in Jesus? Well, let's see. I occasionally watch Bill O'Reilly on Fox News, and Mr. O'Reilly plainly declares himself to be a Christian, and he's a papist. There's a fellow I heard of when I was a young man by the name of Larry Flint. You may have heard the name. He published, I guess he still does, Hustler magazine, about the filthiest piece of trash you can find anywhere. And Mr. Flint, while traveling with Jimmy Carter's sister, what's her name, Ruth Carter Stapleton, who was a preacher of some sorts, traveling on his private jet, had a marvelous experience and a vision from God and became what he calls a born-again Christian and says, I believe in Jesus. And Mr. Flint is a publisher of smut. Christian. Everybody claims to be Christian. Our former presidential candidate, Mr. Romney, said he's a Christian, believes in Jesus, and he's a Mormon. Our politicians, when it serves their purpose to do so, will tell you very quickly they are Christians and say they believe in Jesus, and they're politicians. Everybody claims to be Christian. Television a week or so ago, watching a news interview, and I heard a fellow who proclaimed in the same breath that he's a sodomite, and then he declared, as angrily as he could, because someone seemed to doubt, or he thought they doubted his sincerity as a Christian, he said, I'm as good a Christian as anybody, and I believe in Jesus. And he's a sodomite. So what is a Christian? We apply the word to so many things and to so many people that it really doesn't have any meaning to most people. To use the word all the time, applying it to almost everything, makes it meaningless. Just meaningless. It's sort of a way of saying, I'm conservative and I have some religion and I believe in Jesus. But did you know the word is only used 3 times in this book? Just 3 times. In Acts chapter 11, Paul and Barnabas had been at Antioch preaching, and we read the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And then when Paul reasoned with Agrippa, Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Peter says, if any man suffer as a Christian, if any man suffer as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, that's what the word means. If any man suffer as a follower of Christ, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. But what is a Christian? Does this book tell us what a Christian is? Is it clearly identifiable according to this book what a Christian is? Can we open the scriptures and find in the Word of God a clear, plain, undeniable declaration of what a Christian is? Indeed, we can. And we can do so in so many places that really ignorance in this regard is altogether inexcusable. It is willful ignorance. All you have to do is look in the Word of God. Now listen carefully. If you try to take what the Word of God says and interpret it by what you hear and what people say and what mama and daddy have taught you and what the school teaches you and the politicians teach you and the news folks teach you and your neighbors teach you, and you say, now this is what a Christian is, then you're living in a fog. You've got your head in the sand and there's no way you're going to understand anything. The only issue that matters is, what does God say in His Word? Now, Mark, what if that means it declares you not to be a Christian? That doesn't change a thing. That doesn't change a thing. If it declares that your wife is not a Christian, that doesn't change anything. What does God say in His Word? That's the only thing that matters. Now, if you're a believer, I have a message for you that will be instructive and comforting. If you're not a Christian, if you'll hear me, and God will give you grace to hear, ears to hear, and eyes to see, and heart to believe, then God may be pleased this very day to save you by His grace and make you a Christian. What is a Christian? Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. My text will be verses 9 through 13. This text is found right in the middle of that which is commonly called our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. In these 5 verses, we have that which is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. But clearly, that is an incorrect statement. This is not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord Jesus could never have prayed this prayer. The Lord's Prayer is found in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel. There He speaks as our great high priest, making intercession for us, giving us an example of that which He is His continual intercession, His continual plea at the throne of God as our advocate in heaven. But here our Lord Jesus taught His disciples how to pray. He taught us how we ought to pray when we come to God in heaven. Let's read the text together. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Pray like this. Pray like this. He doesn't say, repeat this prayer. He said, pray like this. Pray like this. I don't want to overstate anything. I don't suggest that it's wrong for anyone to memorize the Lord's Prayer or even to recite the Lord's Prayer, even to speak the Lord's Prayer in public. I don't much like the idea of folks singing it. I don't much like the idea of making it any form of entertainment. But this is not the intent of the prayer, that we should repeat these words. Our Lord Jesus says plainly, after this manner pray ye. And gives us the example of how our prayers are to be made to God, telling us those things we ought to seek from God. And he gives us this instruction. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now I see in these five verses of Holy Scripture, nine distinct things by which a Christian, every follower of Christ may be identified. Nine things that characterize, nine things that are true of every heaven-born soul. Now just stay right with me. Keep your Bibles open on your laps, and I want you to see these nine things. Number one, a prayer. A Christian is a prayer, a person who prays. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Sometimes we hear someone spoken of as a praying Christian. There aren't any other kind. I hear someone say, I'm a born-again Christian. You can bank on it. He's not. All Christians are born again. A Christian is a person who prays. Back up in verse 5, our Savior is teaching us how to pray. And it doesn't say if you pray or you ought to pray. He says, David, when thou prayest. The assumption being obvious, if you're one of his followers, you pray. When thou prayest. All who are born of God pray. A Christian is a prayer. This is how the Lord identified Saul of Tarsus. You remember when he sent Ananias to Saul to speak to him and tell him what God's will was for him. He said, you'll go down to the house of a certain man, and there you'll find Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he prayeth. Behold, he prayeth. He didn't mean by that. Now, when you get down to this place, you're going to find this man on his knees speaking to God in prayer. No, no. He says, behold, this man lives by prayer. This now is a man converted by my grace who constantly is in prayer. Behold, he prayeth. Thus it is with every child of God. Believers are people who pray. Knowing our need of God and his grace, knowing our need of Christ and his righteousness, knowing our need of God the Holy Spirit, knowing our need of God's salvation, the gift and operation of God in us, we pray. Prayer is the breathing of a heaven-born soul. We do not say our prayers. I suppose that has been a thing parents have taught children since the earliest days of Roman religious superstition. We teach folks to say their prayers. We teach children to say their prayers. We teach children to say a blessing. And as adults, we say a prayer for me. Don't ever ask me to do so. Don't ever ask me to do so. We don't say prayers. We don't burn candles and spin prayer wheels. No, no. Believers pray. There's a huge difference. There's a huge difference. We don't read prayers other folks have written. We pray. I have a good many books in my office, and I've never been able to read one called prayers of Puritans and prayers of preachers and prayers of, and folks have written books, compiled them. I don't know who wrote their prayers down, but they put them in book form, and I just don't read them. I'm not interested in reading somebody else's prayers, and I'm sure not interested in reading your prayers and pretending as though they're mine. Oh, no. No, we don't read prayers or say prayers or recite prayers. Believers pray. Prayer, if I understand this book, and I am sure I do, is almost synonymous with faith. Paul speaks of pray without ceasing. He speaks of being constant in prayer. And he's not talking about being on your knees all the time. He's not talking about saying prayers all the time. He's talking about continual intercourse with God. Continual dependence upon God that's acknowledged. Continual seeking of God and His will. We were sitting in bed early this morning having our second cup of coffee, and Shelby asked me what I was doing, and I'm reluctant to even say it to her. I was praying. I prayed. My eyes wide open, drinking coffee with my wife, praying for you, praying about preaching, praying for the service today, praying for my daughter and son-in-law and grandchildren and brethren who are preaching elsewhere, our missionaries and the men in the other fields preaching the gospel of God's grace. Pray. Prayer is almost synonymous with faith. Believers are men and women who live in continual, acknowledged dependence upon God. Our Savior says then, when ye pray, pray after this manner. Pray after this manner. Now watch what it says. Our Father, which art in heaven. Here's the second thing. A Christian is a prayer. A Christian is a child. A child of God. Our Father. Oh, what a blessing. What a privilege. What a delight to be able to lift your heart to heaven and with confidence and joy call God our Father. Our Father. That means we're brethren. Our Father. All of God's saints are brethren with one Father. Our Father, which art in heaven. Believers, men and women who are Christians, folks who are Christians, are children of God. Children away from home. Our Father in heaven. We're down here. Our Father, which art in heaven. Behold, what manner of love God hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. And beloved, now are we the sons of God. We are God's sons by eternal election, God's sons by special adoption, God's sons by the special revelation of His grace given to us, God's sons by the gift of faith by which is made manifest. We are God's sons. Turn over to Galatians chapter 4 for just a minute. Hold your hands right here in Matthew and look at Galatians 4. I want you to see this. Faith in Christ does not make us God's sons. Faith in Christ reveals that we are God's sons. Faith in Christ does not cause God to become our Father. Faith in Christ causes us to know that God is our Father. All right, Galatians 4, verse 6. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Now watch this. That we might receive the adoption of sons. Because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. Because God adopted you as His sons, He sent His Spirit to you in regenerating grace, in performing the mighty operation of faith in you, in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So that the Spirit of God, working in you, giving you faith in Christ, causes you to lift your heart to heaven and cry, God's my Father. Our Father, which art in heaven. Not only are we God's adopted sons, all of God's people, every Christian, is a firstborn son. A firstborn son. You remember when Elisha asked that when Elijah was taken away, he might receive a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Well, what on earth does that mean? Was he saying, Lord, make me a better prophet than Elijah? No. Was he saying, Lord, use me more than you did Elijah? No. What's he talking about? Do you remember what the portion of the firstborn was in the Old Testament scriptures by the law of the firstborn? The firstborn was given a double portion of the house inheritance. A double portion. Double that which any other child received. So that the firstborn is the honored son in whom the Father's name is set, to whom all the Father's house is given. That's what God's people are. Firstborn sons. We've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the church of the firstborn. Quite literally, the church of the firstborn ones. We are the sons of God, children of God, because God chose us as his son. Sons we are through God's election, who in Jesus Christ believe. A Christian is a child away from home. But blessed be God, we are on our way home, and soon shall be there. Here, for now, we are strangers, living in hostile enemy territory. Jonathan, we don't half believe that. We're strangers living in hostile enemy territory all the time. So don't set your heart on anything here. We're children away from home who are going home. Number three. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. A Christian is a worshiper. We worship God on his throne in heaven and pray that his name will be sanctified upon the earth. Hallowed be thy name. Sanctified be thy name. Made holy be thy name. All those are proper translations of the word. Hallowed, hallowed. Believers are people who, like the Lord Jesus himself, pray continually, Father, glorify thy name. Every heaven-born soul worships God. We worship God as God. Now, sometimes folks hear statements that I make and hear them differently than I make them. I do not say that everyone in all these churches is lost. I don't presume to know what's in a man's heart. I don't presume to know what another person knows. I don't presume to know what someone else believes. I do say every person who worships a false god is lost. Believers worship God as God, absolute sovereign on his throne, ruling everything in all his righteous character, doing right in all things, everywhere, all the time. The heathen want to know who our God is. They said to David, where is your God? Where is your God? David said, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Believers worship God as he is revealed in Jesus Christ the Lord. The only way you can know God is to know Christ. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, who is this Jesus Christ? folks say, I believe in Jesus, and folks are get emotional and teary-eyed, and they, I believe in Jesus. Oh, bless God, my boy, he said he believed in Jesus. He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ, he's born of God. He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ, he's born of God. That's what the book says, isn't it? Well, what does that mean? I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Mark, to believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ is to believe that that man who lived on this earth, walking on this earth 2,000 years ago, and died at Calvary and rose again, absolutely accomplished everything God in his word said the Christ would accomplish. He brought in everlasting righteousness. He put away sin. He saved his people from their sins. He saved Abraham's seed. He fulfilled the covenant on behalf of Abraham's seed, God's elect. He took on him the seed of Abraham, passing by the angels and passing by all the rest of the world. He took on him the seed of Abraham and lived and died to save Abraham's seed, and save them he did. To say I believe in Jesus and say I believe in a failure, a man who came here and did good, and he's tender and gracious and nice, and he's a good prophet and a good man, and he told the truth, and he died at Calvary to make it possible for everybody to be forgiven and make it possible for everybody to be justified, and he tried to save everybody, and he wants to save everybody, but he can't help it. He doesn't have the power to do it because he's helpless before your almighty free will. That's to believe in a rabbit's foot. That's just fact. That's just, you may as well worship a stump. You may as well carve you out a crucifix and hang it on the wall and bow before it and cross yourself and say, oh boy, there he is, I believe in Jesus. And he's just as useless as that piece of wood or that piece of gold hanging there. Just that useless. Oh no, God's people worship God as God. Honor him as God. Sanctify his name as God. Hallow his name as God. You remember what the Lord did when Moses smote the rock? Water gushed out. Because God said to Moses, smite the rock. That rock was Christ the Lord. He must be smitten once. And water gushed out for Israel. And then on another occasion, Moses was commanded of God to speak to the rock. And Moses was mad at those unbelieving Jews. And he took his rod and he smote the rock again. And God said, Moses, you can't go to Canaan. Can't do it. Do you know why? You remember what he said? Because I will be sanctified in them that fear me. You didn't sanctify me before Israel. By his act of smiting the rock the second time, Moses declared what Christ did at Calvary by itself wasn't enough. Something else got to be done. Now that's what it symbolized. No, Moses was not an unbeliever, but by his act he did so. Just like Peter. When Peter was eating pork with the Gentile believers, he's having some pig's feet and some ribs and some chopped barbecue, and he saw some Jewish brethren come in. Now this is all he did. This is all he did. He slid the table out, wiped his mouth, maybe got him a little Listerine, and walked over here. That's all he did. He didn't say anything. He didn't say, now boys, this is wrong. We ought not be eating pork. No. He just walked over there so as to disassociate himself with these imagined unclean Gentiles because they were doing something the Jews didn't approve of. And by those things, they made themselves unholy before God. That's what he declared. And Paul rebuked him to the face because he had led a great dissimulation, causing great confusion and turmoil among the Lord's disciples, suggesting that you must be circumcised to be saved. You mean that's, he did all that just by moving? Paul said he did. Paul said he did. He said it was so great that even Barnabas was led away into dissimulation. A Christian is one who sanctifies God as God, worships Him as God, declaring Him to be God as He's revealed in the saving sacrifice of His dear Son. A Christian worships God as God on the throne. God on the throne. God who rules. God who's in control. God who sovereignly governs everything in heaven, earth, and hell. Keep silence, all created things, and wait your Maker's nod. My soul stands trembling while she sings the honors of her God. Life, death, and hell, and worlds unknown hang on His firm decree. He sits on no precarious throne, nor borrows leave to be. Number four, look back at our text. Number four, a Christian is a subject. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Every Christian, every heaven-born soul, every person who believes God, willingly, gladly bows to Christ as his Lord. He bows to Christ as his Lord. That means Wayne and Don bows to Christ as Lord. Our Savior put it this way. Turn over to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Don't pay too much attention to anything I say if it's not right out of this book. Let's see what it says. Luke chapter 14. A Christian came to the front of the church and said, I believe in Jesus. Because somebody said, say, I believe in Jesus. And they said, now you're Christian and you go out and live like hell. No, that's not Christian. That's a deluded person who's been deluded by a slick soul winner who was himself deluded by a slick soul winner. No, that's not a Christian. That's not a Christian. What's a Christian? A Christian is a person who willingly bows to Christ as his Lord. Luke 14, verse 25. There went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What does that mean? What does that mean? Hate father and mother and brother and sister and his own life? What does that mean? Well, no man ever yet hated his own body, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. Well, what does this mean? Nobody can be my disciple if he doesn't hate his father and mother and brother and sister, yea, and his own life also. He can't be my disciple. What did God do to Esau? What did God do to Esau? Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. I know what he did for Jacob. Cody, everything he did just for Jacob. Imagine that. Everything God does just for you. Just for you. Just for you. What did he do for Esau? Not a frazzling thing. He didn't do anything for Esau. Esau was given no consideration. Esau was not thought upon. Esau was, what was good for Esau wasn't considered. What was best for Esau wasn't considered. What Esau thought about it wasn't considered. What Esau's mind was wasn't considered. Esau was hated. This is what it is to follow Christ. You come to God surrendering everything to Christ. That means, Baba, you surrender your life and your wife and your daughter and your son and your grandson and everything else to Christ. It's His. And if you don't, you're not His. It's that simple. Believers take up their cross daily and follow the Savior. Otherwise, that which is professed to be faith is no faith at all. We gladly bow to Christ as our King, and we want Him to build His kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Number five, a servant. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. There's a difference between a subject and a servant. Anyone who lives as a citizen in a realm where there is a king is the subject of that king, whether he wants to be or not. But those who serve the king are something else. They are men and women and boys and girls who are compelled to serve the king. Believers, every child of God, every Christian serves the Savior because he wants to. And he's compelled to, Jerry. He's compelled to. Oh, yeah. We're forced into his service. Forced into his service with willing hearts. The love of Christ constraineth us. Believers are compelled by grace, compelled by the knowledge of Christ, gladly to serve him. To serve him. So that we devote our lives to Christ the Lord, taking his yoke upon us. And we find his yoke easy. Saying to him, not my will, thy will be done. Number six. You'll notice this is sort of like Jacob's ladder. Reaching from heaven to earth. And each rung of the ladder is a descent. Each rung of the ladder is a descent. We pray. We're a child. We're in the kingdom of God, subjects of Christ, and here we are now, servants, and now beggars. And as you grow in grace, so you grow downward. As you grow in grace, so you grow downward. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. A Christian is a beggar. If you would be a Christian, you must be reduced to begging for bread. You must be reduced to begging for bread. Now, it is true, we look to our God constantly for the supply of our physical sustenance and physical bread. We know that what we receive and put in our mouths, we receive by the bounteous hand of our God. But that is not what this is talking about. In fact, in this very same chapter, beginning about verse 25, going to the end of the chapter, the Lord Jesus says, don't take a thought about what you're going to eat. So he's not talking to us about begging for bread to eat with these teeth. No. What's he talking about? He's talking about the bread of life. Christ Jesus the Lord. His flesh and his blood. Whoso eateth my flesh shall live forever, the Savior said. The believer, the child of God, the Christian, lives continually before the throne of grace, begging for the bread of life. To nourish his soul. Begging that God would evermore give us this bread. Number seven. A sinner. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There is a very strange notion among a good many people that somehow after we're saved, we should never be referred to as sinners. I'm reprimanded every now and then. Why would you call me a sinner? I'm a saint now. And I respond by saying, how dare you presume not to call yourself a sinner? Are you suggesting you don't sin? No, no. A Christian is a sinner. A self-confessed sinner. A sinner who knows he's a sinner. Forgive us our debts. Our sins are as debts piled up continually as we forgive our debtors. A Christian is a sinner head over heels in debt to God. A sinner who constantly acknowledges and confesses his sins. A sinner ever seeking forgiveness through the precious blood of Christ. Now, show me a person who seeks to cover his sin, excuse his sin, lessen his sin, somehow take away the aggravation of his sin. A person who refuses to frankly confess his sin. And I'll show you a person who's not a Christian. I'll show you a person who doesn't know God. Read 1 John chapter 1. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, then we make God a liar and his word is not in us. The pardon of sins, the renewed soul needs daily, hourly, constantly. As he needs the bread of life, we need Christ our Lord Jesus to forgive us and cleanse us. Therefore, the Christian prays, ever prays. Ever praise. Pardon mine iniquity, O Lord, for it is great. And we rejoice as we pray to know there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Number 8, a Christian is a dependent. Watch this. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. A Christian is a dependent, a weak, needy, helpless dependent, a person utterly and completely dependent upon the free grace of God to keep him. Now, Lord willing, I'll come back to this sometime, and I can't spend much time here, but let me give you the sense of this petition. This is what the Lord's teaching us to pray. Lord God, don't let us fall and be overcome by our many temptations. But deliver us from the evil one who as a roaring lion seeketh whom he may devour. Preserve us, Lord, when you unleash Satan upon us like you did Job of old. Deliver us from evil. Uphold us when we're sorely tried, even as you upheld Abraham on Mount Moriah when you called him to sacrifice his only son Isaac. Keep us when we fall, even as you kept David in his horrid fall. Restore us when Satan sifts us, as he did Peter. Restore us by your grace. Give us grace, God. Give us grace sufficient for our poor, needy souls, as you promised, my grace is sufficient for thee. Never, never leave me. Never, never forsake me. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And that way is Christ the Lord. A Christian is a prayer, a child, a worshiper, a subject, a servant, a beggar, a sinner, an abject dependent. There we are. And when we find ourselves such, the Savior says, you're the sons of God. One more thing. A Christian is a disclaimer. A disclaimer. You get products, or you see some advertisement, and there'll be a disclaimer written by the lawyer in small print to keep them in business. We didn't claim this. We didn't claim this. A Christian's a disclaimer. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We claim no merit, no worth, no righteousness, no goodness, no greatness of faith, no power, no ability. We claim nothing. Nothing. A Christian's a disclaimer. We ascribe all to God. Years ago, this is back 46 years ago, I was in school at Springfield, Missouri. And it didn't take me long to get a reputation as being what they called a hyper-Calvinist. And every time somebody got a chance, if I were in the midst, I was railed on pretty good. And we were traveling somewhere in a bus one night. I forgot what it was. And I was carrying on a discussion with a fellow sitting beside me, and some girl, woman who thought she was a theologian, I reckon. And ladies, please, female theologians are horribly obnoxious. But she thought she was a theologian, and she stood up and turned around and screamed. I mean, she screamed so everybody in the bus heard her. Probably folks driving down the road on the other side heard her. She said, "Yes, God saved me, but it was my faith. Did you hear me? It was my faith." A Christian is a disclaimer. No. It wasn't mine. It's something God gave me. Something God worked in me. Something God performs for me. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Amen. Now.